We thank you for the work that you're doing and commend you to God and the word of his grace that is able to build you up. And ask you to keep fighting the good fight of faith. Around the world at this very hour, the Southwest Church of Christ is spreading the gospel. In foreign countries and in states around this nation, as a result of the efforts from this congregation, the word of God is being preached. Brethren, we need the Southwest School of Bible Studies. And we appreciate the good work that continues. And we would exhort all those who are here tonight to support the school, to support the students, to support the eldership in this congregation so that work can continue. The song could not have been selected any better. The topic of holiness and friendship and companionship is one that not only affects all, but especially young people. Young people are going to make many decisions, but among the most important decisions that they're going to make are decisions regarding their friendship and their companionships. They are decisions that will have eternal consequences or rewards. Friendship is a powerful thing. It molds us into who we are. It is friendship that is responsible in such a large way for me being in this pulpit tonight. Friendship of one who I was able to share, to enjoy, to teach, to be taught by in the fellowship of the Word of God, changing literally the direction of my life from the paths of the sky to the destiny of heaven. It is that friendship that helps preachers preach. It's that friendship that helps parents parent. It's that friendship that helps elders elder. It's that friendship that helps Christians go to heaven. We need good friends. God didn't intend for us to do it alone. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. We need Jesus. Jesus wants to be our friend. We should want to be his friend. I believe that in his infinite wisdom, one of the reasons behind the establishment of the body of Christ in the collective sense, composed of many members of that body, was for friendship. We encourage one another. In the midweek Bible study, we refuel the spiritual gas tank. The Christian friendship that we have helps us to shield the fiery darts of Satan. Jesus had friends. Jesus had followers. Jesus had familiarities and acquaintances. And Jesus had foes. Not everyone that Jesus met was his friend. And I would dare say tonight that Jesus even had what we would classify as best friends. On several occasions, Jesus asked Peter, James, and John to go a little bit further. Jesus had confidence in a few. He knew that in the hardest of times that they may be able to lift his spirits. Even our Lord needed friends. Brothers and sisters, you're not going to heaven by yourself. You need help, and I do too. I need you. I hope you need me. I hope we need each other. And together, we can go to heaven. Moses, when he was approaching that burning bush, heard the voice of Jehovah God say, "Take the shoes from off your feet, for the ground that you stand on is holy." There was nothing special about the dirt or the sand. It wasn't because of the location. It was because Moses was in the presence of God. Dear friends, holiness and friendship means that our friendship needs to be in the presence of God. Our closest companionships need to be in the presence of God. An English publication once offered a prize for the best definition of a friend. They received thousands of answers, and among those that were submitted were the following. A friend is one who multiplies joys and divides griefs. We've all had times when that was needed. A friend is one who understands our silence. When you don't want to talk, when you want to be alone, a friend is one who understands that. A friend is a watch which beats true for all the time and never runs down. But the definition that won the prize was this. A friend is one who comes in when everybody else goes out. I don't know about you tonight, but I probably can count on one hand who my closest friends are. In Jesus' ministry, it appears, at least from my reading of the Word of God, he had three of these. Peter, James, and John. And so tonight, I don't know if it was meant that we have a plethora of good close friends. Maybe it was intended that we have a few that we can count on. When the world goes out, they come in. When we need the silence, they respect it. Who come to our side and aid us in the worst of times. Jesus said, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. John chapter 15 and verse number 15. Jesus had friends. Tonight, I want to answer these five questions with four biblical principles. Number one, can we be friends with non-Christians? I believe these are questions that every mother and father needs to address with their children. Can we be friends with non-Christians? Can we be friends with immoral people? That is a complex question. Can we be friends with those who are immoral? Number three, what are the boundaries of our association with other people? Number four, how can we interact with others in a way that allows us to influence them positively without being influenced by the wrong thing by them? And number five, who are good companionships? I want you to take your Bibles tonight and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And look at verse 14. There may not be a verse among the Lord's church that's more abused than this. I remember one of the teachers at school, Brother Carl Garner, making this very point that I'm going to make with you tonight. I couldn't believe that I had been raised in the church and I had been going to school. I'd been interested in spiritual things and never saw this before. I've had those in the congregation come to me and say, Brother Rob, I've been a Christian for 40 years and I've never seen this. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I think we're all familiar with that passage. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk with them. I will be their God. And they shall be my people. Friends, I want us to understand in this influence of friendship that this verse is a quantification, not a disqualification. I want us to understand tonight that these verses are talking about an evaluation, not an elimination. How many have taken these verses and thought that we can't have friends who are not Christians? Are misapplied these verses to talk about marriage when it's not even the contextual meaning? Maybe to understand verse number 14, we need to do what that teacher did to me. Perhaps it's not in what it says, but in what it doesn't say. Let's notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, be ye not yoked together with unbelievers, does it? It doesn't say, be ye not yoked together with unbelievers. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Would you, just for a moment, in your mind, picture a scale. On the scale, put a brick on one side. The scientific balance scale. And on the other side, put a feather. One side of that scale's tipping pretty high, isn't it? The bricks lowered it down. Dear friends, that's an unequal yoking. I believe, beyond a shadow of a doubt, what the Apostle Paul was saying is that you make sure in your influence of friendship that your friendship with those who are in the world are not outbalancing your friendship with those who are in the truth. Have balance in your friendship. Make sure their influence on you is not greater than your influence on them. Be ye not unequally yoked together. Young people are going to have friends that are not Christians. If they go to a public school, they're going to be surrounded by hundreds, if not thousands, of children who are not members of the Lord's body. They're going to make friends with them. This verse does not say that they've got to put a sack over their head and say, I can't be friends with anybody who's not a Christian. It does say, don't be unequally yoked in your friendship. There are some people you don't need to be friends with, because it would be an unequal yoking. Their influence on you would be greater than your influence on them. And you know you can tip the scale. Develop your faith, grow in your faith, and you become the brick. But for those who are not grounded in the truth, they're the feather. And dear friends, the feather is the one that Paul is talking about. And if you cannot grow in your faith, the Apostle Paul would tell you tonight, verse number 17, wherefore come out from among them, saith the Lord. There needs to be a separation. The influence of friendships in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 17. Let's look at principle number 2, the intent of friendship, James 4, 4. James 4, 4. Here, James talks about the intention of friendship. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is at enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Did you notice the last part of that verse? In it, there is the intention of friendship. Is your friendship for the purpose of restoration or recreation? My first work in the farm fields of Poole, Kentucky, took me to a place where I was separated from all the wonderful friends that I had made at school. Surrounded by brethren, faithful and unfaithful. We had an unfaithful brother who enjoyed recreating. Some would say that we could not recreate together because he was unfaithful. I don't believe that's what James 4 and 4 is talking about. In fact, I'm going to hopefully show us tonight that if we are not able to in some way open a door, crack a window, create some dialogue, we will never restore the ungodly. But my friendship was for the purpose of restoration and not recreation. And so if I had to put on my boots, get a rifle, I think it was a 243, and walk through at 4:30 in the morning across the field when I had no idea where I was going, carrying something that I was going to climb up a tree with, get there with him, climb up the tree and sit there in order to restore, and I'd do it. If I had to get the golf clubs out, and dear friends, I want you to understand, I don't golf. My aunt bought me a pair of golf clubs. She worked at some country club. She had me up there in Ohio. She bought me this fancy set of golf clubs. I went out. And I was so out of place. Everyone wore these outfits. I just had a pair of shorts on, and I began to hit. I think I swung that golf club 10 times and didn't make contact with that golf ball. I thought for sure it was moving. Then someone came up behind me and they had a uniform and they said, "Sir, we have a special place for you. Would you come with me?" I'm not a golfer, but if I can help open the door, crack the window for the purpose of restoration and not recreation, brethren, I'm going to do it. James 4:4 is talking about salvation and not saturation. Not saturating me with the world. They're trying to save the soul of man. Brother Dennis Gulledge one time pointed this out to me. He said, "Rob, did you notice at the end of the verse what it says? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." That means you might not be a friend of the world right now, but you sure would like to be. And the purpose of you recreating with those in the world is because you know you can't do what they're doing, but you sure do like to watch them. Reminds me of Romans 1. Not only those that do them, but they sure do have pleasure in watching them do it. James 4:4 talks about the intention of the friendship. Why are you their friend? Because you enjoy watching them sin, but you can't sin? Or because you want to save their soul? Number 3, 1 Corinthians 15:33. These are passages of scripture that we all know. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Or as the American Standard Version of 1901 says, be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. Dear friends, it's a lot easier to be pulled down than to be pulled up. Don't be deceived. Be careful with your choices of friendship. Choose your friends wisely. Don't be deceived. You are quickly being pulled down away from your Lord as you're trying to pull up. And we're asking tonight for you to have an evaluation of your friendship. Have self-examination. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether or not you're in the faith. What are your friends doing to you tonight? Are they drawing you away from the Lord's church? Are they tempting you to miss activities of the Lord's church because they want to recreate? When you need to be worshiping and you need to be working in the vineyard of the Lord. This is the imperilment of friendship. It's placing your soul in peril. It's imperilment. It's causing you heartache. It's suffering. Your soul is hurting. You're being drawn away from the one you love. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good morals. Number 4, look at the implication of friendship. John 15:13. Look with me at the implication of friendship. The Bible says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I say." The implication of friendship, according to Jesus, is sacrifice for another. In friendship, there is sacrifice. If you're going to be a friend of Jesus, you're going to have to make sacrifice. Some have to sacrifice their money. The rich young ruler was asked to give up whatsoever he had and sell it to the poor. And to take up his cross and follow me. And the Bible says he couldn't do it. Jesus didn't ask that rich young ruler to do that because he didn't like him. The Bible says Jesus loved him. Some people have to give up family because the Bible says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." I know that there are those in this audience tonight that had to choose between father and mother and Jesus Christ, and they chose wisely. Sometimes we have to make difficult choices. The implication of friendship is that we love Jesus more than we love the world. Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead. Come and follow me." There's nothing more important than our relationship with Jesus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus will take care of you. In Luke 14, verses 18 through 20, we have those excuses that were given by those who Jesus called to love Him. In verse 18, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said, I have bought a piece of ground and I must needs go see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Some people love their land more than they love their Lord. Verse number 19, another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. I know it's hard to understand that in the city of Austin, but there are those who love their livestock more than their Lord. And then in verse number 20, another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Some love their wife. They have love over the Lord. How many times as a preacher or a deacon, an elder or a member, have you heard someone say, well, I couldn't come because of my wife. I couldn't come because of my husband. Love Jesus more than you love your spouse. If you want to influence your spouse, you've got to show them that Jesus is the most important person in your life. His friendship is valued above all others. There are the implications of friendship. There is sacrifice. There is surrender. Now let's look at those questions together. Moms and dads, I hope that tonight you'll take these questions and talk to your children about the answers. Can we have friends who are not Christians? Perhaps the better question tonight is, can we afford not to? Do we want to be like the Quakers? You may not know about them because they're not there anymore. They literally, we have those in the history of our nation who literally, as the Alamo, locked themselves in and never came out. We haven't seen them since. Dear friends, if we're going to bring souls to Jesus Christ, may I suggest tonight, we cannot afford not to have friends who are not Christians. We have to connect with people. We have to show people that we care about them. I didn't say we should fellowship in their sin. I believe tonight that I can have a friend who's not a member of the body of Christ and not fellowship their sin. In fact, not only do I believe that, if we don't do that, we are in sin ourselves. Evangelism is a lost art in the church. We've come to a point in time, in my opinion, in the Lord's church, we have gone to this gospel meeting stage. And as long as we have our spring and fall gospel meeting, we can pat ourselves on the back, write down how many congregations have come and feel content. And we're more disappointed if the members of the sister churches haven't come than we are if the members of the community haven't come. Remember the days when gospel meetings were about getting the community into the church? Who are your best contacts tonight? I suggest your friends are your best contacts who are not members of the Lord's body. I would suggest that we need to go to our friends who are not members of the Lord's body and investigate their souls with the Word of God. Bring them the precious message of the gospel. You may be the only link to their soul. You may be the only bridge to their soul. It was Brother Guyon Woods in one of those question and answer forums in days gone by at Freed Hardeman University who made this statement. If we don't teach in the gospel, who's going to do it? The atheist isn't going to preach the gospel. They don't believe in the gospel. The denominational world is not going to preach the gospel. They don't have the gospel. If the Christian doesn't preach the gospel, they're never going to hear the gospel. What kind of friend are we if we don't bring them the gospel? Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Brothers and sisters, we need to get busy teaching our friends the Word of God. We need to get into the meetings. Let's stop worrying about the sister churches and let's worry about the souls in our communities. Can we be friends with immoral people? I said this was a complex question, but I'm going to try to make my answer easy. On one side of the coin, we could say this. Do we not need to let immoral people see the goodness of Jesus in us so they will want to come out of their immorality? But I want to throw into the mix Galatians 6 verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, a sin, a trespass, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Not everybody needs to be associating or helping or creating a friendship with those who are immoral. And above all, we better not be friends with immorality itself. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but reprove them. But dear friends, we're never going to help the adulterer come out of his adultery if we ignore them. Jesus said of our erring brethren, don't treat them as an enemy, but admonish them as a brother. We know of brethren right now who need good friendship by the spiritual to bring them back to Christ. In every congregation, we know of them. Now, I qualify that by the spiritual. We've got to make sure the balance scale is tipped in the right direction. We've got to make sure that their influence on us is not greater than their influence on us. So we go back to the principles. Make sure our intention is for restoration, not recreation. Make sure our influence on the scale is in the right direction. Make sure they're not imperiling us with sin. Make sure that we're doing it for the right reason. What are the boundaries of our associations with others? Dear friends, everyone needs boundaries. Every parent needs to sit down with their children and make sure they clearly and concisely, precisely outline the boundaries. Let me make this easy. Number one, there's no sharing in sin. Number two, there's no cooperating in corruption. And number three, there's no association with abomination. You violate those three, you've crossed the boundary. We want to pull those who are living in sin back to Jesus Christ, but not at the cost of our own souls. If a friend wants to drink, we say no. Proverbs 21 says, wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. If a friend wants me to donate to a false religious cause, I say no. 2 John 9-11, the Bible says, whoever doesn't teach the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abides in the Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If any man come unto you and bring not this doctrine, don't invite him into your home. Don't bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deed. And so I don't associate, I don't cooperate, and I will not share in sin. When I was living in Kentucky, there was a preacher that I befriended. And for a solid year, we talked about the issue of fellowship. He was one who liked to ride the fence. He liked them on the left, he liked them on the right, but he wouldn't draw the line. I knew the only way that I was going to help influence him was not locking the door, not having the Alamo effect and hiding behind the door. It was going to be in some way influence him. So I befriended him. After about a year of friendship, I finally had to say, brother, no man can serve two masters. You need to make your choice. He wouldn't make his choice, so he made mine for me. I cut the ties. I hope there's no one in the audience tonight that would say I would never befriend someone like that. We've got to try to win some of these souls back. Let's not give up so easily. I'm reminded of Corinth, where the Bible says, after expressing that some were adulterers, and some were effeminate, and some were drunkards, and some were abusers of themselves with mankind, practicing homosexuality, I cannot help but think of the verse that says, and such were some of you. That means some of them were pulled out of the sin. I wonder how they did it. By treating them as an enemy or admonishing them as a brother. Furthermore, how can we interact with others without allowing the negative influence to pull us away from the Lord? Let me give you just three quick things you can do. Number one, keep your interaction transparent. The Bible says, but the path of the just is as the shining of the light that shineth more and more under the perfect day. The way of the wicked is in darkness. They know not what they stumble. Hiding friendship means that you don't need that friendship. And I'm going to pause and say this to married couples tonight. Any husband that hides a friendship with a woman and doesn't make it transparent is a husband that's heading the wrong direction in his marriage. And I'm going to go a step further. I'm going to share with you my wife's rules with you. These are our rules. My wife and I will have no friend of the opposite sex alone. If I have a friend that's a woman, they're our friends. And tonight in this audience, we have many sisters that are our friends. They're not my friends, they're our friends. She has many brothers in this congregation that are our friends. They're not her friends, they're our friends. Friendship that's transparent. Friendship that's together. I would exhort you, I would encourage you not to have friendship alone. It's dangerous. Keep your interaction timed. Be careful about the scale. Be ye not unequally yoked together. Keep your interaction teachable. Keep it transparent, keep it timed, and keep it teachable. The three T's. If you keep it teachable, that means, again, you're seeking the salvation of their soul, not the saturation of sin. Who are good companions? It goes without saying the best companions are Christians. But I want us to understand tonight that just because we're Christians doesn't mean that we're companions. Not everybody who is a Christian is going to be my friend. You might be seeing preacher. That's kind of cold, isn't it? Dear friends, we're not able to comprehend that. We can't be friends with everybody. I know some people say, I'm friends with everybody. I don't know if that's healthy or not. Because I think maybe at times you're losing your individuality and your personality. Friendships are attracted by similar traits. Be who you are. You don't have to be friends with everybody. In fact, my daddy said, as I was growing up, son, if you do that, if you try to please everybody all the time, you'll be the most miserable man on the earth. Don't try to be friends with everybody. Just be yourself. Develop friends who are mature in the faith. That's a good category. Find an elder to be your friend. The elders at Willette are my friends. I cannot imagine a congregation functioning properly when the preacher and the elders aren't friends. Can you? The Bible says in Proverbs 13 and 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. I want to walk with wise men. For that reason, I want to maintain my friendship with preachers who are older than me. Because I need your wisdom. Don't be afraid to pick up the phone and ask for help. It may be the best call you ever made. Number two, develop a friend who you can use as a mentor. Dear friends, sometimes we need to confess our faults one to another. Sometimes we need someone that we can confide in, that we can trust in, that someone can come to our door. Someone can make confession of sin. Someone can come up and say, I've got something I've been hiding for years in my life. I've told nobody about it, but I need the help. And they confess. The Bible says a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is faithful in spirit concealeth the matter. Who's the preacher's preacher? Brother, I need a preacher. Have you ever been in a place and time where you, as a preacher, need a preacher? Have you ever been as an elder, someone who says, I need an elder? Number three, develop a friend you can imitate and walk in their footsteps. Be followers of me as I am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Number four, develop a friend you can argue with. Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. Y'all know me tonight. I'm going to tell you who that is. Brother Matt Gibson and I grew up together and we are friends. We're iron that sharpeneth iron. There are times when we'll go at each other. But I love him like a brother. You need that. You got to be able to do that and maintain the friendship. And I have the friend that's my buddy. Someone that you can share your interests, your hobbies, your values. That's part of your family. The Bible says there's a man that hath friends that he must show himself friendly. But there is a friend that's closer than a brother. And I have him too. And lastly tonight, who should be your closest friend? I'm sorry that it was not answered properly for too long in my marriage. But if tonight you cannot say that your wife is your closest friend, your marriage is in peril. If you don't desire to be with her more than you desire to be with the boys, you have problems in your marriage. As I close in this last minute, I'm reminded of that couple that came into my office. She said, he has a drinking problem. I have no doubt he did. She yells at me too much. And I listened just for a few minutes as they exchanged their accusations. I asked the man, I said, what do you do on Saturdays and Fridays? He said, I go out golfing with the guys and I go out and we have a good time. We go down to the bowling alley. I said, what do you do on Saturdays? I go shopping with the girls. Right, wrong, or indifferent, my response was this. You don't have a drinking problem or an anger problem. God, you got a marriage problem. Because you're not best friends. Dear friends, I want to be with my wife on Friday night. I don't know about you and your marriage. I want to be with my wife on Saturday. I want to go with her. If that means we go to Kroger's, H-E-B, we go to Kroger's or H-E-B. I'd have to go a long way for H-E-B. But I want to go where she goes. That's what being a friend's about. Your best friend ought to be your wife or your husband tonight. And if it's not, I beg you to change it. I hope tonight it can be said of us what was said of Abraham. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God.